1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant or unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. And therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties or distributions of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are distributions of ministries and the same Lord. There are distributions of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Well, Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word, that we can rely on it, that your word is all sufficient for all things pertaining to life in you, pertaining to the godliness that you call us to live in. And so, Lord, as we come to this difficult and oftentimes misunderstood subject, we pray that you will teach us by your Spirit, and that we will both speak and hear your word in the power of your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. From chapter 11, verse 17, and continuing to the end of chapter 14, Paul is now going to be focused on the conduct of the believers in Corinth at their church gatherings. Chapter 11, remember, Paul wrote of their conduct when they gathered to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And what did he do? He rebuked them for their conduct at those gatherings. They lacked unity, and they were dishonoring to the Lord. He said, you don't come to eat the Lord's Supper. And we've also seen that there was division in the Corinthian assembly arising from a number of different causes. We're going to see another one tonight. The members of the church had come from many different cultural, social, ethnic, and economic backgrounds. The first three chapters, remember, we saw that there was division among the Corinthians based upon allegiance to different teachers and apostles. Some were of Paul, some were of Peter, some were of Apollos. Chapter 11, regarding the Lord's Supper, there were divisions that were apparently based on class distinctions. The more prominent ate and got drunk, and some were drunk by the time of the Lord's Supper. Others didn't eat at all. Others went hungry. And as we come to chapters 12, 13, and 14, it's apparent from what Paul writes here that the giftings of the Holy Spirit, given for the edification of the whole body, given for the common good, had also become a source of disorder. Now, I want to begin with an overview of this. We saw gifts given by Christ to the body in Romans chapter 12. But those are different kinds of gifts. Those are services, as we're going to see when we look at that passage in a moment. But the matter of miraculous sign gifts given during the apostolic age has led to this question. Did these gifts continue after the canon of Scripture was complete? And this subject is often cited as the greatest cause of disagreement and outright division in the church today. There's two groups, essentially. The division is between those known as continuationists sometimes, and you can tell from the word, there are those who believe that all of the gifts described in the New Testament and here in chapter 12 and 14, all of those and the offices of apostle and prophet remain in effect to this day. And then there are cessationists, of which I am one, of which most Reformed theologians adhere to, who believe that the miraculous sign gifts of the apostolic age ceased when the canon of Scripture was completed, that the Scripture is now sufficient. And cessationists believe that the offices of apostle and prophet also ceased at the time of the death of the last of the apostles. Now, there are a number of reasons why the overwhelming majority of Reformed theologians and commentators and ministers hold to this cessationist view. But foremost among those, and we're going to go through some other ones as the weeks go on, but foremost among those reasons is our belief in the sufficiency of Scripture. All that we need that pertains to life and godliness is in Scripture. So we're going to examine these, though, these other reasons, as we work through these three chapters. But I want us to have a little bit of an overview of where we're headed here. Now, we can divide this portion of Paul's letter into three sections. Chapter 12 is a general discussion of the charismatic gifts, as they're called, the spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, he talks about the better way, which is what? Love. And third, in chapter 14, Paul focuses in on the gifts of prophecy and tongues, which tend to be the cause of all of the disagreement and division. Let us recall, though, the condition, the state of the Corinthians prior to God's calling them. What were they? How would we describe the Corinthians? Pagans. They were ignorant of the things of God. They didn't know anything of the things of God. They were destitute of any spiritual light or sight. And as the brother says, they were pagans. That's what he says in verse 2 here. You know that when you were pagans, you were led, you were carried away to mute idols. These are idols that can't speak and are lifeless, in fact. However, you were led. Pagans invent their own imaginary gods. Pagans invent their own gods. And among the pagans in antiquity, there were many who believed that some were especially close to those imaginary gods, whatever they deemed them to be, and that some had special spiritual endowments from the idols. And at times they would behave in bizarre ways. Their enthusiasm might be marked in a frenzied or ecstatic manner. Does that sound familiar? Their enthusiasm was thought to be a mark, though, of some divine spirit in them. This is where the Corinthians were before Paul came and brought them the gospel. And of course, in reality, they were being carried away by imaginary, lifeless idols which could never speak to them. Paul calls them dumb idols. Now, when the mind is without the illumination of the Holy Spirit, what does it do? It invents its own gods, its own idols. But that's all they are. Now, something happened, and we read about it here earlier tonight. Pentecost came, and on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, the real God, was poured out on the apostles and on others who had gathered with them. We're told there were 120 in that room. And some in the Christian church, many it seems, began to manifest some very unusual spiritual gifts. We read about Peter healing that lame man in the name of Christ. Others, as we read, spoke in a tongue, a language that they did not know and did not understand. Some heard languages and understood those languages that they did not know. So this was the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And God was working miracles through the apostles' hands. Now, this was a dramatic change in the state of the world. We can just imagine how different it was. This was the first time the Holy Spirit had been poured out en masse like this. Those who were true converts had received what? Who? It received the Spirit of God. He now indwelt them. And he not only now indwelt those true believers, he bestowed gifts. He bestowed manifestations of himself in each one of them, as he does in each one of us. He had given to each one what we tend to call a spiritual gift. The Greek word is charismata. But it seems the Corinthians were apparently abusing these gifts, apparently for ostentation, for show, maybe to brag toward the others, I have a better gift, I can do things you can't. So Paul had to show them, and this is the purpose of these three chapters, really, the purpose for which God gives believers these gifts. And what is that purpose? We read it in verse 7. We're not going to get to verse 7 tonight, but it was important that we read it. The gifts are for the common good. All that God does is for the good of all. The edification of the brethren. So first, Paul reminds them here that it's God who's the author and the giver of these gifts. And then he explains their purpose. God gives them, and here's his purpose. So to misuse these gifts is not only disobedience against God, it's outright blasphemy. Failure to understand the purpose for which God gave these gifts, though, has caused so much harm in the church, it's difficult to calculate it. It has been the cause, one, of much error in the charismatic movement today. It has led to a false prosperity gospel, and it has been at the root of thousands, perhaps millions, of false conversions. This is a very serious matter. Romans 8, 9 and following, Paul taught that the Holy Spirit indwells all believers. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Look down to verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. In verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So Christ had gone back to be with the Father, but he has sent his Spirit, and he's still here at work. And so we're going to be reading a great deal and talking a great deal about the third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, for a few weeks now, as we did back in Romans chapter 8. And the presence of the Spirit, we have to remember this, folks, the presence of the Spirit in every believer is to be seen, must be seen, in what Paul calls in Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness. He didn't give these gifts so we could behave in some ecstatic, frenzied manner. He gave these gifts that we might love and serve one another. He sees his church as a body, as a body. So the first verse, he said, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant or unaware. I would not have you be ignorant. This is now concerning. This is a caption or heading that he's used before. He uses it to introduce a new subject. He did it at the beginning of chapter 7. He did it at the beginning of chapter 8. And the subject this time is the gifts which God the Holy Spirit has given to all the members of the assembly and the proper use and function of those gifts. Now, it's not expressly stated that somebody had asked a question about this or that someone had raised this subject with Paul. It's not stated precisely what prompted Paul to address this. But something did. And it caused Paul to be greatly concerned. He spends three chapters writing on this. Now, again, to get something of an overview, and I think it's important that we not commingle and mix up what Paul talks about here with what he talks about in Romans 12 and what he talks about in Ephesians chapter 4. We find that the Holy Spirit gifts believers in three basic ways. We find listings of gifts or manifestations of the Spirit as here. We find ministries and services in Romans 12. And in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, he lists offices in the church. The most extensive teaching by Paul, though, on these so-called miraculous gifts is right here in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. Romans 12, Paul spoke of the various roles within the body. Each of us has a function in the body. None of us are solo artists here. Each of us has a function in the body for the benefit of the body. And those functions that are listed in Romans 12 by Paul, and you'll see how different they are from what we have here in 1 Corinthians 12. Prophecy, service or ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and showing mercy. Now, these are not miraculous gifts such as we find in 1 Corinthians 12. Although I understand some would argue prophecy is always to fall into that miraculous category. But it doesn't in Romans. And prophecy is used several different ways in the New Testament. And we're going to address that when we come to the matter of prophecy. But just again, for purposes of overview, Romans 12 deals with services, service to the brethren, service to the church. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 11, Paul teaches that God gave certain ministries to the church. And here they are: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These are all offices which dealt with the proclaiming, the preaching, and the teaching of the word. These also differ from the manifestations of the Spirit, or the spiritual gifts, which Paul identifies here in 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, 28, Paul sets forth another listing, and this is a list which includes both offices, as in Ephesians, and supernatural manifestations, as in the earlier verses in 1 Corinthians 12. Supernatural manifestations of the Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 27, and you can see, "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then look at the change, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues." Three offices, and then a number of the sign gifts. But in all cases, whether we're looking at the services in Romans or the offices in Ephesians or at the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, in all cases, the various roles, functions, offices, and manifestations of the Spirit are all directed to the same purpose. All of them to the same purpose: for the common good of the whole body. God loves to see our unity. And Ephesians 4:12, Paul explains this. He gave these offices for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He says the same thing here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, only it's in the reverse, in the negative. If one member suffers, the whole body suffers with it. So we can see that the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4 are different in nature. And it's important for us to separate those out before we try to go into the text that Paul has for us here in 1 Corinthians 12 and following. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's not talking about offices. Talking about the ways the Holy Spirit manifests himself through those in the church. These are gifts, folks, and evidences of the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, in the church. This is something we should never take for granted. He's here. He manifests himself among us. Now, you may have noticed in verse 1, you may have the word gifts in italics. And the reason is it's not expressly or literally included in the Greek language, but most translations believe it is implied. So most correctly add the word gifts, either with or without italics. And Paul doesn't want the Corinthians to be ignorant about these things. And frankly, the Holy Spirit does not want us to be ignorant of these things either. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of the proper use of spiritual gifts. In Corinth, it seems, instead of using these gifts for the benefit of fellow believers, now we're talking about gifts of healing, gifts of speaking in languages they didn't understand or know, hearing in languages they didn't understand or know. But it seems some of the Corinthians apparently were using some of these gifts as badges of superiority. They were falling into pride. And some seem to have considered the gift of speaking in tongues, meaning foreign language, not gibberish. We're not talking about that. They seem to have considered this gift of speaking in tongues as of great importance, greater than all the others, as some still do today. In fact, as millions still do today. Do you know, maybe you do, there are those who believe and teach that one has not received the Holy Spirit unless and until he speaks in an unknown language, unless he speaks in tongues. There are people teaching this. There are people who believe this. That's a false gospel. And we're going to discuss that subject in detail when we come to the matter of tongues in particular. Now, I said, and I'm going to say it a few times probably, we must not think of this matter of spiritual gifts, in particular these miraculous sign gifts, as some minor matter. It's not an issue here. But do you know that the largest group of professing Christians in this world is by far charismatics? Those who profess to be or are belonging to charismatic churches are 500 million all over the world. By far the largest group in the world which identifies as Protestant Christian. And again, a great number of them preach a false gospel. I had to listen to a number of them in the last couple of days, and it's astonishing the things they preach. They're all on TV, but they preach and believe a false gospel which cannot save anybody. For some perspective, the recent information is there are about 2.5 billion professing Christians in the world. Now, that 2.5 billion, one-fifth of them are charismatics in charismatic churches. Another 1.2 billion are Roman Catholic. 1.7, that leaves us 700 million who are not one of those two groups. Baptists, by contrast, you know how many? This includes all kinds of Baptists, 37 million to 500 million. Muslims, 1.7 billion. Hindus, a billion. There are half as many charismatic Christians as there are Hindus in the world. Again, this is no minor matter. Pew Research study, I think this is 2014, one relatively recent and distinctive Protestant movement, they said, that has gained ground globally is Pentecostalism. While practices vary, Pentecostal churches often emphasize the gifts of the Holy Spirit, such as divine healing, speaking in tongues, and receiving direct revelations from God. These practices are common among Protestants in sub-Saharan Africa, Latin America, even Asia. This is today a plague on the church. And apparently, the same kind of behavior that plagues the church today was already causing disorder in Corinth. And so in this opening verse, Paul tries to direct our minds, to lift our minds to the spiritual realm. And he now teaches his readers, them and us, concerning these gifts and manifestations of the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach his readers much about God, the Holy Spirit himself. And before he does that, he's going to remind us of the source of these gifts. Source of these gifts is God himself. Verse 3, therefore I make known to you, I want you to understand, that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I mean, Would anyone say you confess Jesus as Lord before the Holy Spirit gave you new spiritual life and meant it? No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And conversely, Paul says, no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. Were people really saying that? I believe they were. We'll look at that in a minute. But how is it that we come to know these divine truths? The truth that Jesus died for us to atone for our sins, that He is our Lord. How did we know? Only by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, by His indwelling us and teaching us. That's how we know. And we're told that the confession Jesus is Lord may be the oldest creed in all of Christianity. Those Jews who converted on the day of Pentecost heard Peter's sermon, Acts 2:36, that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. And what did they do? They believed. They believed. So were there people cursing Jesus? Well, most likely there were. There are millions of people who curse Jesus today, on top of the millions who use His name as a curse word. Portland last weekend. Antifa people went in and disrupted a prayer meeting, made a mock prayer in Jesus' name. Others think Paul was simply stating some antithesis to the statement Jesus is Lord here. But remember, 56 AD, there were unbelieving Jews, many of them. There were Jewish leaders, and they were attempting to do what? To keep their people from becoming converts to Christianity. That's what Paul was doing when the Holy Spirit came to him and awakened him. Those Jews knew Jesus had died on a cross, and they knew the Scripture. Anyone who hangs on a cross is what? Accursed of God. So maybe they regarded Jesus as accursed. Paul's teaching them something. He's teaching them and us a very simple but a very vital truth. True believers come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord by the work of the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? Look in your scripture sheet at John chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus is speaking to the apostles here, and He tells them, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and remind you of all that I said to you. The Holy Spirit was going to come and teach them. John 15:26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father. Spirit comes from both the Father and the Son. Namely, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father. He will testify about Me. He testifies about Christ, about the Son. In John 16:12, Jesus said to them, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He'll guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. Just as Jesus said, whatever I hear, I speak. I do what I see the Father doing. And the Spirit works in the same way. He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me. He will take of Mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine, and therefore I said He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. So He's talking to the apostles there. What about us? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, one of the most important chapters in all of Scripture. I'm going to read beginning in verse 7. I didn't get all of this into the Scripture sheet. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. How's that for a sentence? The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. How do we know these things? Well, now we pick up in verse 10. For to us, God has revealed them through the Spirit. That's how we can say Jesus is Lord. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And now, Paul says, we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. He gave us his Spirit so we would know of the things he has given us freely, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Without the Holy Spirit, we have no light. So unless a man is directed and taught by the Spirit of God, he will wander on aimlessly forever. Just like those pagans back in verse 2. But you see, the Holy Spirit had come among this congregation. And not only had he indwelt so many of them, but he had poured out these gifts on them. He'd given them these gifts, and they were misusing them, just as so many do today. And remember, not all who call Jesus Lord will come into his kingdom. It's got to be in your heart. Some people may call Jesus Lord, even perform valuable tasks in his name and for his service. But if one is not filled with God's Spirit and bearing the fruits of the Spirit, he should reexamine himself. Jesus says, I will say to them, I never knew you. We called you Lord, Lord. We did prophecies in your names. I never knew you. Depart from me. Paul has a larger point to make. The Holy Spirit didn't just come and give us new life and indwell us. Christ is active in his church by his Spirit right now. He's with us. Dare we ignore him? Dare we ignore his will? The ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is not limited to just opening our eyes to the knowledge of divine truth. No. He's at work in the body of Christ. He continues to teach us, to convict us of our sin, to lead us to repentance. And so, God, the Holy Spirit, manifests himself among the people of God. We should see that in one another. We should see the fruits of the Spirit in one another. And if we're not, then something's wrong. And during the apostolic period, the Holy Spirit manifested himself in equipping believers with miraculous sign gifts. Now, let's understand, God was the one working the miracles, but he was working them through gifts given within the body. Paul wants the Corinthians to know that though there were many gifts, many manifestations, they all came from the same Spirit. They all had the same objective, the same purpose. And that purpose, the edification of and the unity of the body, the common good. The Spirit of God manifests himself in us by his gift for the common good. We're going to stop there tonight. I don't think we're going to get through these three chapters all that quickly. And I don't want to begin the next section because it's probably an entire evening in itself. And I know you have many questions. And if you want, I'll take a few questions once we conclude tonight. But most of those questions are going to be answered in the coming weeks as we work through these three chapters. And let us understand, it's God who's working in his church through his people. Paul isn't teaching us about power we get and off we go. No, he's teaching us about God's power in action in his church through his people. And he wants us to see in this, to this point tonight, that it's the office of God, the Holy Spirit, to put forth and to exercise the power of God by conferring these gifts upon men and distributing them among us. Well, Lord, we have much to learn, much to understand. And Father, we are grateful that you have given us this word that we might come to know you and grow in your grace and in the knowledge of you. Lord, we declare that your word is sufficient for all things. Lord, we do not want to minimize the working of the Holy Spirit in our midst, and we don't want to misuse or misappropriate his giftings. It's our desire, Lord, that we would honor you in all things, including our use of the gifts you have bestowed upon us. So, Lord, we pray you deliver this word to us by your Spirit and in his power. And we ask all these things in Christ's name.